his life. It is finished. Let's pray. Lord, as we reflect on these words of Jesus and all that happened on Good Friday, will you open our hearts and minds now to what you want to say to us today? Amen. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. These are the last words of Jesus before he died on the cross at the first Easter. But what did he mean? It is finished is not a death gurgle. It is finished is not finally, it's over. It is finished is a cry of victory. It is finished! It's the triumphant cry that everything that Jesus came to do has been accomplished in that moment on the cross. It's been completed, it's been fulfilled. That the Greek word is tetelestai, and it's an accounting term, which means to be paid in full. When Jesus uttered those words, he was declaring that the debt owed to his Father was completely wiped away. It's not a debt that he owed to the Father, but Jesus eliminated the debt of mankind, the debt of sin. Now, the work that Jesus was sent to do was massive. It was a massive manifesto, but it did include some of these things. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to bring freedom to the captives. He came to provide atonement, to pay the debt for all the sins of those who would ever believe in him, and to reconcile sinful people to a holy God. So when he says, it is finished, he has achieved all of these things that he'd set out to do, and much more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes these words, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them." Jesus was fully God, and he was also fully human. God came to the earth as a man and was sacrificed so that we can be saved. And here in these three words, it is finished. The man who split history declares victory. And how did Jesus achieve this victory? Well, firstly, Jesus died in our place as a substitute. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the film Bridge Over the River Kwai. In it, it tells the story of prisoners working on the Burma Railway. And sadly, it's full of suffering and torture, disease and pain. And there's a book which is written, which is a true story called Miracle on the River Kwai by Ernest Gordon, who was there. He tells of an occasion when they were all out building the railway. They worked in groups of 10. And at the end of the day, they came back into their groups of 10, and the guards would count the shovels. One day, they did the count, and they only found 9 shovels. And the guard asked, "Where's the 10th shovel?" Silence. Unless the person who has done this owns up, each one of you will be killed. Silence. The guards aimed their rifles. This was no idle threat. At that moment, one man steps forward. And the guards clubbed him to death. When they got back to the camp, the procedure was to have a recount. And there were 10 shovels. It had all been a mistake. But that one man had given his life for the sake of the others, even though he was completely innocent. He was, in effect, a substitute for them. And in a similar way, Jesus was a substitute for us. Jesus died in our place. Jesus reverses our no to God, which we can't do. He is the sinless, as Paul puts it, new Adam. His whole life was one enormous yes to God. He submits to God's no to our sin, which we can't do. We could not do this, and we couldn't undergo it because it would mean our destruction. Only the Son of God, eternally one with the Father, as one of us, could go through this. Theologians use the phrase atonement to describe what happens on the cross. Essentially, it means at-one-ment. It's about Jesus making us one with God, restoring that relationship that has been broken because of sin. Christ is one with God. This is God coming to stand in our place. More accurately, the Son of God from the very heart of God. And at the cross, God comes as one of us to take on his own judgment of sin. John Stott coined the phrase, the self-substitution of God. So Christ is one with God. But Christ is also one with us. If we forget this, then atonement can easily become a remote transaction over our heads, without a connection to what's happened to us today. What happened then and what happens today. We have to be careful not to separate substitution from representation. When Jesus died in our place as a substitute, he also represented us to the Father. Now, a representative is somebody who acts on behalf of another in such a way that to involve the other person. So imagine there was an ambassador for our country and they want to open up trade with another country that we're having to do now because of Brexit. So imagine that's going on. And in a sense, when that ambassador is negotiating, they are including... Sorry, I say this properly. In a sense, that our country is included in them in order that the traders may eventually be able to follow them into that country. The representative is carrying others in their person. They're speaking on their behalf. They're representing them in order that eventually they may follow in their footsteps. Jesus is our representative. And there's a sense in which we are included in all that he did, that we may follow him into the presence of the Father. He said the yes that we couldn't say. He did it on our behalf, and he bore the judgment of God on our sin, and he did it that we might then follow him into the Father's presence. The Apostle Paul talks about Jesus being the new Adam. He is the representative human. Jesus' death was the death of the old humanity, our old life, our old sinful nature. And as he rises as the first of the new humanity, we're included in that. We were there in that resurrection. And we were there in order that we might follow him and have access to the Father. Often substitution and representation have been pitted against each other. But actually, they're both two sides of the same coin. If we sideline substitution, we can easily forget that we really are unable to save ourselves. We cannot say the yes to God that he longs for. And we cannot bear God's judgment on the sin of the world. And if we sideline representation, we can easily forget that it really was for us, Christ did all that he did. And as one of us, he did what he did that we might have access to his Father through him. Think of it like this. Imagine you go to visit somebody in the hospital, and as you leave, they ask you to pray for them. And when you pray, you're praying because they feel unable to pray for themselves. And that is substitution. But at the same time, you ought to pray the prayer that they would have prayed if they could. And that is representation. You're acting as both a substitute and a representative. And in a similar way, Jesus is both our substitute and our representative. So, how do we respond to what Jesus has done for us on the cross? Well, firstly, we can have hope in our sufferings. Jesus endured the humiliation and the pain of the cross. He knows what it is like to suffer. He can empathize with us in our sufferings. And he is with us in our pain. And Jesus promises to always be with us. And that at some point there will be a time where there is no more tears and there is no more pain and there's no more suffering. And as we know, and as we will celebrate on Sunday, he overcame his suffering and he overcame death. And we will overcome our suffering, and we will overcome death because of what Jesus has done. Death was not the end. There was resurrection on Easter Sunday. There was new life, and there was, and there is, hope. So we can have hope in our sufferings, knowing that Jesus is with us, and that he will help us overcome them. Secondly, a response we might choose is to repent and receive forgiveness. John chapter 8 says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." When Jesus sets us free from sin, it's like being wrapped up in barbed wire and Jesus taking the wire cutters and setting us free. Jesus died once and for all so that we can be set free. Jesus loves you infinitely and unconditionally. That he was willing to die in your place on a cross and represent you to Father God. Our response to that love is to repent of our sins, to say sorry to God, to turn away from those things and turn towards Jesus, to receive his forgiveness, his love, his grace, his spirit. And when he says he forgives you, he forgives you. He really forgives you. The slate is wiped clean. There is a fresh start in Jesus. And that's not just a one-off moment. That's an everyday moment. Every day we have a fresh start with Jesus. It doesn't matter how much we mess up. He forgives us. He loves us. The old has gone. It is finished. And thirdly, our response is to tell others. Jesus didn't just die for us, he died for the whole world. He wants everybody to know about his love. We have amazing news to share. So let's allow God to use us to tell others about this amazing victory that we have through Jesus. Let's be good news in our words and in our actions, in our homes, in our places of work, in our streets and family and neighbours and friends. Let's make St. Paul's and St. Saviour's places where everybody is welcome to come as they are. No exceptions. And hear the good news of the greatest victory ever won. As we go into this next period of silence, you might want to use this time to pray to God, whether that's a prayer of repentance and ask for forgiveness, or maybe a prayer for help if you're struggling at the moment, or maybe to ask God to help you share the good news of Jesus with others. Or maybe you simply just want to be still and know God's love for you in Jesus. Let's pray.